And in Titus chapter 1, we've been here for a while, kind of camping out on studying the requirements of elders that Paul, writing to Titus, saying, Titus, I left you to appoint elders in every city. I instructed you how to do that, and this is how that you do that, that you have to look at their lives, examine their lives and their families, and make sure that they indeed are qualified to lead the church. And we've examined many of those requirements. Today we're finishing up verse 7 and getting on into verse 8, where we read that the overseer must be not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good. Not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good. The study of the original Bible languages is fascinating to me. A lot of times we see words that carry over into English and we see, oh, I see, that's how English got this word. And sometimes you look at it and say, well, it's just all Greek to me. I don't get it. You know, then when you look at this and you see not fond of sordid gain, you might think, oh, this probably is pretty flowery, long sentence in the Greek language. It's actually just one word. It's one word that's nearly unpronounceable. The closest I can get is ahiskrokardes. That's one word, believe it or not, which is translated here, not fond of sordid gain. Interestingly, though, that ahiskrokardes, and believe it or not, that's pretty close, it just means filthy gain. Filthy gain. Notice the word fond isn't in there. Just filthy gain, money gotten through dishonesty, money gotten from a sinful source. The overseer must not be one who receives filthy gain. Notice that since fond isn't in there, there's no excuses for, well, yeah, I get my money this way, but I don't like it. You know, that the man who is going to be appointed as an elder needs to examine where his source of income is and ask himself, is this gotten through dishonesty? Is this gained from a sinful source? Does my paycheck derive from maybe a job that caters to people's sin nature? And that's where my money comes from. If so, I need to get a new job. Here's an example maybe of dishonest gain would be one who is in sales who... And you could actually kind of stop right there because you're like, oh, because you know that honesty in sales usually means low commissions, right? Not all the time, but there are people who in sales have a dishonest bent, saying, like, basically exalting their product to be a little more than it really is, just to get that commission, or sometimes knowingly selling something that's faulty or not as advertised just to make the sale. Now, praise God for those who are in sales who are selling good products at an honest price and not exaggerating those things. Praise God for you in the workplace. But if you're finding yourself, oh, you know, if I just throw a couple extra adjectives in there, make it sound really good, make the car sound pretty high performance, make the stereo sound like it's designed a little better than the store down the street is selling, you know, that's dishonest. It's dishonest gain. Now, you could also be catering to people's sinful desires in a sinful source of income. Maybe, you know, something that sounds really innocent, you know, you went to college to be a journalist and you wanted to report the facts because you're a Christian, because you wanted to be honest in the facts, and the only job you could get was at the National Enquirer. You know, and you went in there saying, you know what, I'm going to be honest, and yet, even as you're reporting honestly, what is that magazine, that tabloid all about? It's all about gossip. And people desiring to hear the latest gossip, and they'll go to the grocery store and their flesh will say, oh, find out the latest gossip. And so you might even be truthful in your reporting, and yet you're still catering to people's sinful needs. You might say, well, you know, as a business investment, I bought a liquor store. Now, I myself would never consider getting drunk, and I would never condone drunkenness. And yet, what are you doing? You're catering to people's sinful needs. Even, really, you don't have to be the owner of that one. You could be a bartender. And you say, well, I would never serve a drunk person. Well, guess what? The Bible, interestingly enough, in Isaiah chapter 5, pronounces a curse on all bartenders. It's in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22. Woe to those who mix strong drink. Interesting. And so as you're catering to people's sinful needs, stop and examine and say, wow, is my paycheck coming from a dishonest source or a sinful source? And you know what? It might be time to take a pay cut and move to another job. Certainly, God desires all of his people to examine themselves, but certainly the ones to be examined are those men who would be church leadership, that we have to look and examine and say, okay, what is their job? What do they do? Okay, is this catering to people's sinful needs? If not, it's not above reproach. Is there money being gotten from dishonest sources? If so, they're not above reproach. God doesn't want the elder, the church leader, to be getting money in a dishonest way any more than he wants the church to be getting money in a dishonest way. Now, this was one of the curses, one of the objections that God launched against the people of Israel when they were bringing in offerings, sacrificial offerings that were gotten through dishonest means. A guy would I don't know what they'd call them. In Wyoming, I guess they'd be a cattle rustler, but what do you call it when you steal sheep, you know? a sheep rustler, you know? A guy would rustle 10 sheep, and he's like, oh, because I'm such a good Jewish man, I need to now tithe on this increase of 10 sheep. And would bring in one of the stolen sheep to offer it. In Malachi chapter 1, God said, you bring what is taken by robbery? Shall I accept this from your hand? No, not a chance. God doesn't want it. God despises it. In the book of Isaiah, he said, I let the Lord love justice. I hate robbery in the offering. God doesn't want anything gotten through unethical business practices or sinful sources. He doesn't want tithes and offerings on that money. You just keep it, you know, that he doesn't want that there. As a matter of fact, our church bylaws have this specifically written in here that we will not knowingly receive any money gotten through gambling winnings. Don't tithe on your gambling winnings because you didn't earn that money. We don't want it. God certainly doesn't want it. If you've gotten a big sales commission on something that you weren't entirely truthful about, don't tithe on that, because if we find out about it, you'll get a voided check in the mail. You'll get that check returned to you. You go down to Colorado, you play the scratch-off lotto, you win $10 million. You say, oh, praise the Lord. Hey, watch it now. Did God use that? Did God use gambling winnings? Well, very clearly, he does not want you to tithe on that. You say, well, I won $10 million. I was going to write the church a check for $1 million. It'll come back to you voided. You know, if we know about it, you know, if we just thought you had $10 million to spare, you know. But don't give to God that which is gotten by dishonest means. God doesn't want his people to do that. And God really doesn't want anyone, especially in leadership, to desire dishonest gain. That was one of the criteria, by the way, that Moses used when he appointed judges. When Moses appointed judges, some of the standards there were that they were able men who feared God, men of truth, those who hated dishonest gain. And you've got to praise God for leaders that don't desire dishonest gain. Can you imagine if you were being taken to court, you were being sued, and you knew that the judge loved bribes? That you knew that the judge was on the take? You knew that the guy who was suing you, all he had to do was hand the judge a couple $100. And no matter how strong your case was, you would be found guilty. You would be found in the wrong because this leader, this judge, was on the take because he loved sordid or dishonest gain. In the same way, you would hope that the church leadership would never make decisions based on dishonest gain, on sordid gain. And yet, in little neighborhood churches, what do you find? You find the committee meeting. They're feeling God is leading the church in this direction, in this area. Oh, but if we do that, that'll alienate that, you know, widow woman who's always tithing the most money of anyone. And so we'd better not do that, even though God's leading us to do that. Well, that's just sordid. That's just wrong. That's saying, that's not having the mind of Christ. That's being worldly minded. We'll have opportunity to talk about that soon enough in the weeks to come. And so we don't want leaders, we really don't want Christians, to desire sordid gain, to have their source of income be unethical, dishonest, or from sinful sources. And, you know, I pray that none of us have that, so those sort of possessions in our bank accounts, that money that was gained through dishonesty. I ran into a thing about a week and a half ago where I went to pick up some home improvement supplies at Lowe's. And, you know, a few days after that, I was balancing the books, entering the money or the receipt stuff into the check balancing program, and couldn't figure out how this receipt was working out. I looked over it four or five times, and I finally realized that one of the items I'd purchased had not made it onto the receipt. I'd not been charged for it. Now, my first thought as a man of God was, woohoo, free drywall, you know. And but then, you know, the Spirit of God overtakes that and says, no. You know, this is a, don't say praise God, oh, what a blessing, because this is not yours. Sure, it was one sheet of drywall I could have justified in my mind, $5.20. But you know what? That $5.20 that still remained in my bank account didn't belong to me. It belonged to Lowe's. As a matter of fact, there was another 31 cents in there that belonged to the state of Wyoming, which was tax. You can't let that go undone. And so, you know, in spite of the raised eyebrow that I encountered at Lowe's when I came back and said, hey, about a week ago, I bought this and I didn't get charged for it, so I'd like to pay for it now. And it's like, huh? But see, we shouldn't desire any sort of sordid gain or dishonest increase in our bank account or in our pockets, no matter how small. Now, conversely, contrasting that, he says, and you see the conjunction there, the word but, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable. There's a contrast there. There's people who desire to live selfishly, to get increase to themselves, or there's people who are hospitable, those who want to decrease to themselves and not be selfish, but to be selfless, to be hospitable. One of the great misunderstandings in the American Christian culture, it's not a big doctrinal issue, but it's kind of an irritant to me, is that a lot of people are credited with having the spiritual gift of hospitality. And I've heard many people say, oh, you know, that woman, she's just got the spiritual gift of hospitality. Well, number one, in all the studying of the spiritual gifts I've done, I've never seen hospitality listed among the word of wisdom, a word of prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and throwing dinner parties. You know, it's not in there. Hospitality, the gift of hospitality, as a matter of fact, we're all as Christians called to show hospitality, but it doesn't mean having a nice, pretty house where you throw dinner parties all the time. That's not what the gift of hospitality means. That's not what being hospitable is. Hospitality is this, and the Greek word is philoxenos, and it comes from two words, philos, meaning friend, and xenos, meaning stranger. You've heard of someone who is xenophobic, right? That's somebody who's afraid of strangers, or nations that are xenophobic. They don't want to let anyone in past their borders. That's where we get this word. Xenos, or xenophobic, is from the Greek word xenos, which is stranger. Hospitality, philoxenos, or philoxenos, literally means friend to strangers. And so you can see when we credit someone with having a gift of hospitality because they have their friends from the church over at a nice dinner table setting, that's not hospitality. That's friend to friends, not friend to strangers. What does it mean to be a friend to strangers? Well, maybe you saw an application of that today. Maybe you're a visitor here today and the place is packed out. And, you know, I said, hey, you know, everybody turn around, introduce yourself. And nobody shook your hand. Nobody looked you in the eye and said, hey, I'm glad you're here. You saw, hey, the place is crowded, but you felt alone. Why? Because everybody instinctively in their flesh, their inherent desire is safety, is to go to the familiar face. Yeah, yeah, whatever. Ron said, introduce yourself. I'll introduce myself to my husband who I came with, you know. So I'm seen shaking a hand, or I'll see my best friend that I sat next to and say, oh, hi, how are you doing? while the stranger is left out. Now, I praise God for a loving church body, and I've seen just amazing acts of kindness and warm welcoming towards strangers. But I've also got the letters over the years of nobody said hi to me. And it can be in the midst of the same service. There was actually one Sunday that the following week I got two letters. And one said what a cold, unfriendly church body there it was because nobody reached out. And a different letter from the same Sunday, the same service, said, oh, I was just welcomed and I felt loved and at home. And, you know, we need to leave no stranger unwelcomed, right? We need to be friendly to the strangers and not get caught in that click of these are my friends, these are my family, this is safety. But let's turn it up a notch, because hospitality is more than shaking hands with a stranger. That's being friendly to strangers. But hospitality literally means being a friend to strangers. Being a friend to a stranger. Now, what does it mean to be a friend to a stranger? That involves action, doesn't it? That involves some sort of action and maybe expense of time and effort, possibly money, on your part. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, that's a command. And then we see a reason. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Some have entertained angels without knowing it. You know, there have been times that I've wondered that, you know, when somebody, I encountered somebody, you know, they were out of money. They said their car broke down. They needed a ride to the Greyhound station and a bus ticket to Colorado Springs or something. And saying, all right, bud, come on in. I'll buy you a ticket and take you to the Greyhound station and send them off on their way. Lord, could that have been an angel from heaven? Well, not by the language he was using, but it could have been, couldn't it? You just never know. Certainly, that's a reference to what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 18. You might remember he was sitting there. He was at the oaks of Mamre, the front of his tent. And from a distance, he sees these three guys. And he's like, yes, opportunity for hospitality. And he got up, he jumped up, and he ran from his tent door to greet them. And he bowed himself low and said, guys, can, you know, if I found favor in your sight, come on, let's call for water for your feet to be washed. Let's feed you, and then you can go on your way. Can you imagine what a giving man? This is not a selfish man. This is a giving man. Can you imagine being in the same place? You're in your neighborhood sitting on the front porch, and some people walk by, a man and a wife walking their dog. And you say, oh, hey, oh, come here, stop, come here. Would you like to eat lunch with us? Who are you? Oh, well, I'm Ron. You know, would you like to come eat lunch with me? You know, get away from me. Sick him, sick him, sick him. I'll feed your dog too. See, that seems kind of strange and out of place. It's not strange and out of place in the Middle East. A guy can be your sworn enemy, but when you give him the hospitality, number one, it's expected. And when he enters your home, he is under the safety net of your home. He can be your sworn enemy, and yet you're obligated. It's just cultural. You're obligated to provide safety for him as long as he's under your roof. And the hospitality has really just kind of gone by the wayside. And really the answer people give is they say, well, I mean, anytime I bring this subject up, they say, come on, you know, this is America. We're in the 21st century here. This is a dangerous place. You can't just go being friendly to people. You can't go be a friend to stranger. These are dangerous times. Well, you know, times were actually a lot more dangerous in many of the eras in which the Bible shows us that people showed great hospitality towards strangers. And you never know that the person that you're afraid, oh, I can't show hospitality to this person, they might be dangerous. You know what? They themselves might be in danger. In Judges, in the book of Judges, it's about chapter 19, there was a guy with his concubine traveling around, and they were on their way home, and they came to Gibeah, which is in the territory of the land of the tribe of Benjamin. And they went to the town square fully expecting that because the culture showed hospitality, that they wouldn't be there more than 5 minutes before somebody said, oh, come on in, spend the night, you know, we'll feed you, we'll take care of you. But that didn't happen. When they entered, this is verse 15 of Judges 19. When they entered, they sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. See, that was the rare thing. Nowadays, it would be a rare thing for somebody to say, hey, you know what? Come in out of the cold. But back then, even in a dangerous, immoral, dangerous city in which this was, it was expected. It was just part of the culture. Then, verse 16, behold, an old man was coming out of the field from his work at evening. Now, the man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? The man said, well, we're passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim, for I'm from there. And I went to Bethlehem in Judah, but now I'm going to my house, but no man will take me into his house. He's saying, man, I'm stuck. I'm stuck. I got no place to stay. I was just figured me and the wife would sleep in the town square, you know. Well, the old man said down in verse 20, peace to you only, let me take care of your needs. However, do not spend the night in the open square. So he took him into his house and gave the donkeys fodder, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. You see, a lot of people would say, well, that's a dangerous situation, inviting strangers into your house. Well, in this case, they were in a dangerous situation and unawares. The guy knew the town. The guy knew that if they spent the night in the town square, they would never wake up. And so he opened up his house to them. Now, want to clarify that although you might be saving somebody from a dangerous situation if you do this, you also need to have the wisdom to avoid dangerous situations. You need to use wisdom. You need also to be above reproach. Remember what hospitality is, being a friend to strangers. Think about how you would behave as a friend towards someone familiar. I've got standards that I live my life by to be above reproach. I don't drive women around alone in my car. Not except my daughter and my wife will you ever see any woman with me in my car alone. I don't do it. If I see a woman broken down by the side of the road, to be a friend to her, to show hospitality to her, I can offer to try and fix the car. I can offer to, you know, hey, here's my cell phone. Call your husband, call your family, call AAA, whatever. But am I going, and I'll even stay there and make sure that she's safe until somebody who's a woman, or there's a man and a woman who can give her a ride to safety, but I gotta be above reproach. If you're a single woman and you see a guy that, you know, has holding up a sign, we'll work for food, don't go back to this Sunday and think, oh, I gotta show hospitality. Come on, jump in, I'll take you to Denny's. Don't do it. That's not wise. That's not being above reproach. It's not showing wisdom. And so you need to be careful as you do this, but you also need to be careful to show hospitality when God opens those doors. And God does open those doors. And the way to tell that is not always reward. You know, a lot of people complain, yeah, I showed hospitality to some folks and they ripped me off. You know, I tried to help somebody out with money and they stole it from me. I let a person spend the night and I woke up and things were missing from my home. Well, welcome to Earth. You know, I would say that the vast majority of times that I've shown hospitality to people, I've not been rewarded, not in an earthly sense. Sometimes I find out, you know, that bus ticket got cashed in for money. No doubt went to the liquor store and bought some booze. Other times, you know, I've had things that having opened up my home and finding out that things were stolen in the night. That's difficult. I don't do that now that I've got a wife and kids. I don't invite strangers. Oh, hey, come on, spend the night. But when I was single, that happened, and having been ripped off. Does that make me mad? Does that make me stick out my bottom lip and say, I'm never going to help anybody again? No, Simon Peter told us this. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint, without begrudging. So you don't take that into account. You don't say, well, I got ripped off last time, so I'm not going to do it again. You know, I was done a dirty deal last time I tried to help somebody out, so I'm not going to help anybody out anymore. No, we need to be hospitable to one another without complaint, because the command is not for the reward. It's not for the reward. It's not so be hospitable to one another. So it turns out that the guy you picked up hitchhiking was really Bill Gates, and now he's left you $4 billion, you know. That's not why you do it. You do it because God commanded you to do it. Now, there is a reward, but it's not in this kingdom. You know, Jesus told us that a group of people, a certain group of people, will stand before him when he comes in his glory to usher in his kingdom. This group of people will stand before him and they will be told, you know what? You're going to inherit a kingdom for what you've done. What have we done? For what reason are we going to inherit a kingdom? And Jesus will say, well, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And a confused look will come over all these people's face and the sound of heads being scratched. You don't look familiar to us. When did we do this for you? And Jesus will answer, inasmuch as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You know, that Greyhound bus ticket might get cashed in to buy booze, but you bought the Lord a bus ticket. You know, that $5 that you hand to the homeless guy under the guise of he was going to Burger King to get some food, his first meal in 4 or 5 days, and he might go buy a pack of cigarettes with that money, but you bought the Lord a cheeseburger. You know, that's the deal. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to him. That's why we show hospitality. That's why we act as a friend to strangers, not for what we get, but for what we give. And it's not the person even to whom we're giving. It's the Lord. Exercise wisdom. Use discernment. But don't let that keep you from being a friend to strangers. So we see these two things all wrapped up in the third. Not fond of sordid gain, not getting money in a dirty way, but always in the up and up. Instead of taking, giving, showing hospitality, the end result of that, back in Titus, is loving what is good. Loving what is good. God is a good God. His nature is good. What he does is good. He wants his children to be the same way. He wants us to love what is good, not money gotten through ill gain. You've heard of that, ill-gotten gain. That's not what he wants. He wants us to, instead of getting dishonestly, he wants us to give freely. He wants us to love what is good, to follow his example. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave. God gives, and not just to those who deserve it, not just to those who reward him for it. Yesterday, I was reminded of the scripture in which Jesus said, you know, our Father in heaven, he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. In our neighborhood, I don't know what it was like in other neighborhoods, but yesterday we just had a torrential rainstorm. Watering the lawn, you know, being in the midst of the drought and not being able to water all the time. It was just a blessing from God to see rain falling down from heaven, just pouring down sheets of rain. And because God is the kind of God that he is, he didn't stop the rain at my property line. You know, you could tell who the Christians were. there's four Christians in our neighborhood because only four lawns got rained on. Well, no, it was on the entire neighborhood. Why? Because God is a good God and he loves to bless. And he shows his goodness and his mercy by giving. And you know, the vast majority, I know this because broad is the gate that leads to destruction and narrow is the gate that leads to life, that the vast majority of people in my neighborhood will never give God thanks for that rain, will never turn to the Lord for forgiveness of sin, but will die in their sins, separated from God. But he gave them the rain anyway because he's good. Because God loves what is good and God loves to bless people even when they don't deserve it. Do we have the same heart as our Father in heaven? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the blessings that you do give us. But may we never be deceived into thinking that every blessing that's happened to us is because of our goodness. Sometimes it's in spite of our wickedness. And Lord, I pray that you would just reveal to us if any of us is getting money through dishonest means, through not being ethical, not being on the up and up. If anyone is employed in a way that's serving sin, and that's how they're putting food on the table, Father, I pray that you would give them a change of career. Father, I also pray that we would be generous in our giving, that we would see those in need, whether they be a friend or a stranger, and minister. Lord, some people have great spiritual needs. They need to hear the gospel, which will save them and give them eternal life. Some of them just need food in their stomachs and a place that has a roof over their head. Lord, I pray that we would not do that for reward, to be seen of men, but that we would do it knowing that we're really doing it for you. I pray, Lord, that we would love what is good and hate what is evil. That we would desire to turn from sin and to do what is right. So, Father, we thank you for that reminder. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.